So obviously the title for the sermon is very easy to know. It's the title of the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. So obviously we'll be talking about grace this morning. You'll see that in our hymn books, the verse that is given to go with this hymn is Romans 5:20, and this is actually 5:20b in that verse, and it is this: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God has gifted his creation with the ability to make and to enjoy good music. It is extremely powerful in affecting a person's mood and understanding of words, thoughts, and ideas. One of the things I enjoy is looking at hymns that have been written years ago by gifted individuals who edified the church with their talent to take scriptural doctrine and put it to music. Good hymn writing is what I like to call a sermon in song. It is deeply rewarding to take time to devotionally meditate on the words and doctrines found in old hymns. I know of a couple of people that I've talked to in this church that do the same thing as I do, look at hymns, and you can even use them in their devotions to think of the message that is being taught, that is being presented through the words. We often emphasize to you to think of the words as we sing them so that you can get the message as we sing them and sing them from your heart and your mind with understanding. But in order to do that best, I would encourage you to do this at home. And so today I'm going to kind of lead you through something that I do that helps me understand hymns a little better and actually works well to become a sermon, so I trust that this will be a blessing to you as a sermon as well. But meditate upon the words of these hymns that we sing. Think about the doctrines, the teachings that are presented, and you will have a great blessing in your devotion time. Now, this is not to replace reading the scripture by any means. Your devotion time is to read God's word and to have time of fellowship and prayer with God. But I would encourage you to add this on, not every day necessarily, but maybe choose a day where you have a little extra time, maybe a weekend where you're not pressured to go to work or to go to certain responsibilities. And take time, and you don't even have to do this during devotions. You can find another time in the day to do it, in the evening perhaps, or whenever would work for you. But doing a hymn study with the hymn and the Bible next to each other is a wondrous experience that will enrich your time. And so today I would like to look at the sermon found in the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Few hymns have connected with believers as deeply as Grace Greater Than Our Sin. This uplifting hymn was written, you'll notice if you have it in front of you, written by Julia Harriet Johnston, with the melody composed by Daniel Brink Towner. Now note the dates of their lives on the bottom of the page. You'll see that they lived pretty much exactly the same number of years. They were born a little over a year apart, and they died within a few months of each other, with Julia preceding Daniel. Their combination of talents resulted in a song that has inspired countless hearts with its message of the power of God's infinite grace over the human imperfection known as sin. Now, I hesitated to use that term, human imperfection, because it almost seems like it's too small to describe sin, but I did that on purpose so that hopefully this would gather your attention and grab your attention of the fact that we talk about an imperfection as a small flaw, something that, you know, maybe we can overlook. That's not what I'm talking about. This is the idea of human imperfection to the nth degree. That is horrible, that is terrible, that is wicked, and that is our sin. So a little more history about the writers of this hymn. Julia H. Johnston was born on January 21, 1849, in Ohio to a Presbyterian minister and his wife. He began his ministry in the First Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois, when Julia was only 6 years old. His wife established the missionary society in the church. Julia grew up in this church ministry and served as a Sunday school teacher and superintendent for 41 years. She was also the president of the missionary society her mother founded for 20 plus years. She was immersed in learning, understanding, and teaching the Bible for her entire life. She wrote many Sunday school lessons for the David C. Cook Publishing Company because of the religious knowledge, the in-depth knowledge she had of the Bible, and how strong her upbringing was in serving the Lord and knowing the Bible. She also authored several books. She authored about 500 hymn texts, although she is primarily known for this hymn alone today. And this one was first published in 1911. Daniel Brink Towner was born on March 5th, 1850. He displayed a passion for music at a young age, which led to a life served to God through music composition and leadership. He was the musical director of many churches, ultimately leading to his working with Dwight L. Moody as head of the music department at Moody Bible Institute. Hence the name of this melody. If you look to the bottom right, you'll see that it is entitled Moody. And that is because of his relationship, personal relationship with Dwight L. Moody and his ministry. His legacy, Daniel Brink Towner, includes more than 2,000 hymns, and he published 14 hymn collections. Now let's look at the song itself. Note that in each stanza, except the last, the power of God's grace is evidenced by and is founded on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We will be looking at that as we go through the sermon this morning. Thus, grace has been defined with the acronym of God's reward at Christ's expense. You take each letter of grace and you begin it with another word, and that is God's reward at Christ's expense. And that's what she wrote to express in this hymn, to teach the message of God's grace to the unbeliever and believer alike. We often think of this hymn, or I did growing up, often thought of this hymn as one that was more specifically written for the unsaved to lead them to the Lord, and it can be used as such. But really, Julia wrote this hymn for believers, to remind believers in the church of God's grace and what it means for them. The message is so powerful because its application is never-ending throughout our entire life. It not only brings us to salvation, God's grace not only brings us to salvation, but it is what upholds us and keeps us through the remainder of our life. So we're going to look at three things because we have three stanzas in our hymn. The first thing we see, the first stanza, is that grace affects our sin and the guilt it brings in that it can be overcome. We look at grace in the first verse. It shows us that our sin and the guilt it brings can be overcome. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. First, the foundation upon which this grace is shown is our loving Lord. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no salvation from sin's punishment. Without him, there is no power to fight the sin that remains in us after salvation. Because unfortunately, we still have a sin nature that we have to fight as Christians. And without the grace of God, we could never succeed in our Christian life. John 1:14 and then 16 and 17 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." and his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. And that's what Julie was writing when she wrote this hymn, and she penned this first part of this first stanza. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. She wanted to bring the focus, first of all, put it on Jesus Christ, that he is preeminent. Another verse perhaps that she thought of as writing this is 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Remember, this song is talking about grace that is greater than our sin, abundantly bigger, stronger, more powerful than our sin. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So first we see in this first stanza that the foundation of this grace is Jesus Christ showing his grace. Second, it is the magnitude of that grace. Its power exceeds any sin or guilt that comes as a result. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Again, we go back to our main verse that was with this hymn, Romans 5:20, and the last part, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ephesians 1:6-7 also says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of our sins, and we think of that often, especially when singing this song. But have you ever thought and followed that thought in your Christian life, where it should go as you grow in your Christian life, that same grace that saved you is always present with you? That same grace, that same power that provides for your moment of salvation is a grace that upholds you in your Christian life. You see, there is a line of thought many people hold that says there is power in money. They believe if you are rich enough, you can buy anything you want or buy your way out of any trouble. But it can't buy you salvation from your eternal destiny. Only the riches of God's grace, as seen through his Son, Jesus Christ's personal sacrifice, far outweighs any debt sin puts upon us. And we often think of this when leading other people to the Lord in salvation. But as I am emphasizing this morning and in this song, it goes further than that. This is also true for our lives following the moment of salvation. And this is what many people in church forget, even in good, fundamental, godly churches. I've seen this I don't know how many times. You probably have too if you've spent any time at all in a church and seen people come and go, seen people saved and then leave. It's because they do not often understand that the grace of God that brought them to salvation will also enable them to live their Christian life. That grace that brings us redemption from our sin, where we come to God, and we say, God, I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me and save me from my eternal destiny. Also is the same grace that we ought to turn to when we sin after salvation. And we come to God and we say, God, I know I'm saved. That's not the problem. But I do have this sin nature that I have to fight, and I fell today. And I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. That grace is strong enough to help us recover when we sin after salvation. Many times churches put so much emphasis on salvation and getting the salvation decision, and they forget to follow up with teaching believers what it means to live the Christian life according to God's grace. And that's what Julia was writing in this song, to remind Christians in the church of God's abundant, infinite, marvelous grace every day of their life. That is what discipleship is all about. That is why it is so important to be with other believers and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I appreciate you all being here on such a morning as this, an assembly. And so we see in that first stanza, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. But what is the second part of that stanza? It says, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. She not only wanted to present the fact that God's grace was founded upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, she also wanted to remind believers of the expression of that grace that Jesus performed. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even know him, but he knew us. He knew our need, and he died on the cross for all mankind. For all the sin of all the world that ever had and ever would exist to the end of time. And just a few verses to, again, as we go through this as a study, think of each word and say, where do we get that? Yonder on Calvary's Mount. Where does Calvary's Mount come from? Well, we see that in Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, the grace of God was poured out at Jesus' crucifixion. How? Where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. John 19:33 through 34 is the only gospel that records this particular part of Jesus' crucifixion. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. It poured out of the side of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. Why did Jesus have to pour out his blood? Why did he have to die on Calvary? Because we could not be redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. He says, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God established in the Old Testament with his chosen people a system of blood sacrifices that they were to present to him, to God Jehovah, to pay for their sins. This was to be a constant reminder and a picture of what the work of the Messiah would be when he arrived. The complete loss of blood from the sacrifice, meaning death for that animal, was what was required to appease God's holy and just wrath in the face of their sin, of their wickedness. And that's why Peter was reminding them, it's not with corruptible things, it's not your gold, not your silver. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His grace outpoured on Mount Calvary. So we have seen that God's grace in this first stanza is such that it exceeds our sin and our guilt. We all know what sin is. We all know what the guilt is from our sin. We all have experienced that. But God's grace is enough to overcome that sin, and not just that sin, but that guilt. And that's what gets so many people, is their guilt. And they don't apply God's grace to both. They say, oh, I know God says he'll forgive me, and I accept the gift of salvation that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and that my sins are forgiven, but I'm going to hold on to my guilt. I just feel too guilty. I can't believe, what? You can't believe God and his word? His grace overcomes your sin and your guilt. And that's what she wanted to remind us of. The second stanza we see of grace, the message we see in this second stanza is this, that our sin and the despair it causes can be erased. And this goes very similarly to the first stanza with our guilt. But it goes a little further. But when this song was originally written, she wrote four stanzas. We only have three in our hymn book. But the two intervening stanzas that she wrote are very similar. And I would like to read the second stanza that she originally wrote that we don't have in our hymn book. It says, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Why does sin cause so much despair for us that she refers to in the third stanza? She talks about it. The stain that sin leaves upon our lives causes us to despair. And so she wrote, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. Psalm 90, verse 8, David wrote this. He said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. David is praying and singing to God the Father and recognizing, he says, even my secret sins that nobody else knows about are exposed in the light of God's holiness. It's a stain on my life. Others may not know it, may not ever see it, but God's light shines upon each one of us and exposes the stain of sin upon our soul. Paul wrote in Romans 3, verses 13 to 16, this about our sin, about people and their wickedness, to describe that stain, that wickedness, that evil. It says their throat is an open sepulcher, reeks, smells what they speak. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Are you getting the picture of how evil our speech can be as an unsaved person, as someone who lives in sin? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our sin nature causes us to speak that which is wicked and evil. And then he says this, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. We have a dark stain, but by the grace of God. And Jeremiah 2:22 covers this first part. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide, but also naturally leads us to the question, then, what can avail to wash it away? We have such a dark stain on our soul that causes us so much despair. What can wash it away? That's why we despair. He says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. What can wash it away? Nothing I do on this life, nothing on this earth can wash away the stain of sin upon my life. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 then says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why did God give the law? To show us our sin. A lot of people think of the Old Testament and say, well, God gave us the Ten Commandments and gave the laws to Israel. And Israel fell into this trap over many years. They focused on the law. And when Christ, the Messiah, came, he had to change their mindset and say, it's not the law that saves you. You cannot base your life on the law. It is my grace. It is the grace of God. The law is simply given to you to show you your sin. I am here to give you the answer to the despair that the law brings to you when you see how far short you fall of God's perfection. Only God's grace can avail to wash it away. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 2:9. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There is no such thing as a white lie or a white sin, something small. It doesn't really matter. No, all sin is dark. It is the blackest of black, and it leaves a mark on us that can never be erased except by the grace of God. The marvelous, wonderful grace of God. That stain cannot be hid from the pure, just, righteous eyes of our holy God. When we truly see our sin as God sees it, we know we have no hope in ourselves. And that's where this despair that she talks about comes from. The guilt causes us to despair because of the law, because we know what God expects. We begin to despair and say, what can wash it away? I can't do anything. I'm lost on my own power. There is nothing in this world that can save me. I deserve eternal punishment in hell, according to God's law. But there is hope. The second part of the stanza, look! There is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow, you may be today. She talks about the guilt that brings us despair and then reminds us again of the shed blood on Calvary. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3 to say this, verses 24 to 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith, how? In his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then in Romans chapter 5, again, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look to Christ. And then David in Psalm 51, the psalm that he wrote after being confronted by the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba, says this: wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah says in his first chapter, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why? Because just as one man's disobedience, Adam, brought sin into this world, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. By the righteousness of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, going to the cross, living a perfect life upon this earth, and going to the cross to be the perfect lamb sacrificed for the sin of all mankind, he brought redemption. He made us righteous. Not just with the moment of salvation. Remember, this is our Christian life in its entirety we're talking about. Not just that we are made righteous, that our eternal punishment is taken away because we're saved in a moment, but because God then says, my grace is sufficient for you, that I will help you live every day of your life now till the day I take you home, either through death or through the rapture. You see, Jesus Christ alone is the only source of our eternal hope. His perfect life and work on the cross is our only resource to wash away the blot of sin upon each of us that continues to happen in our life. And that leads us then to our third point, the third stanza that we have in our hymnal. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. What do we see about God's grace here? In this stanza, we see our desire to see the Savior can be fulfilled. And this is where she really focuses this on believers in the church and wanted to remind us and to teach us that God's grace enables us to fulfill our desire to see the Savior. Freely bestowed on all who believe. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:22 and 24, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them, what? That believe. We can do nothing to provide our salvation to pay for it, but what we do have to do is believe. Take God at his word. For there is no difference. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift, the free gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And then in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, it is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, probably a verse, passage that's well known by many of us. For by grace Are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God. I already referenced verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is a free gift. And that same grace, again, that brings us to the point of salvation, is the same grace that enables us to live the Christian life. And so she reminds us, God's grace is marvelous. It's infinite. It's never ending. It's matchless. None can do anything that is like it. Nothing upon this earth. And it is freely bestowed on every one of us that believes. We continue to live a Christian life here on earth after the moment of salvation. Why? God leaves us here because he is so great and so good that he leaves us here to spread the gospel to others, to share what we have received. But he doesn't just leave it there. With that calling to share, to spread the gospel, to lead others to him, he bestows upon us this infinite, this marvelous, this matchless grace. So that no matter what comes our way, no matter what this world puts in front of us to hinder our gospel message, God's grace empowers us to be victorious and to do what he calls us to do. He offers us the unmeasurable and the unending resource of his grace. And so she finishes this third stanza that we have in our hymn books with this phrase, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? This is how I know this verse is written for the believer. Do unbelievers long to see God's face? No, they're wicked. I preached about that before. If you are unsaved and you don't know God, everything you think, everything you do, everything you say is anathema to God. It is horrible. It is wicked in his sight. Because as unsaved people, we are in a battle with God. We may be kind people. We may say, oh, that person, he's so nice for being someone unsaved. No, he's a wicked person who is fighting tooth and nail against God, according to the scripture. Because he will not receive the grace of God. He is fighting it in his life. But if you long to see his face, that means you have the Holy Spirit working in you, in your spirit, indwelling you, giving you that desire, manifesting the desire to know and to see God face to face. So the question she leaves with you is this: will you this moment his grace receive? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you desire to see the face of your Savior every day of your Christian life through his word? Recognizing his blessings in your life. And we come back to the verse that we started with, Romans 5:20b. But where sin abounded, does sin abound in your life even as a Christian? You bet. If you're going to be honest, you have to say yes. I still have that sin nature I have to fight every day. But where that sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so each stanza, each supporting verse that I have presented as we have gone through this line by line, in its entirety is summed up beautifully, as it always should be, by the chorus of this song. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within today. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Make it personal. Grace that is greater than all my sin. We must remember what that means to all men, unsaved and saved alike. But Christian, when you sing this song, I want you to understand its meaning for you. If you are truly saved, sin holds no power over you whatsoever. You say, but I have that sin nature. I'm going to fall. But it doesn't hold the power. You don't have to. That's the infinite, marvelous, abundant grace of God. We choose to sin. We choose to fall to temptation. And that's why we have to choose to repent of our sin to God and call upon God's grace every day. That same grace that gave you the peace in your heart that your eternal destiny is taken care of, and you will never have to face eternity in hell as a punishment for your sin. The same power that was shown there is abundant every day of your Christian life. You just have to accept it. You just have to receive it every day of your Christian life. Because it is greater than all your sin. Too many Christians live a defeated life because they don't recognize the truth expressed in this hymn. God's grace is strong enough to overcome the guilt, the shame, the stain, the blackness, all to make us white as snow. Saints with perfect records in the sight of a holy, righteous, just God, our Creator. So my question to you in thinking about this hymn is this. Why are you defeated? Are you living a defeated Christian life? Are you not calling on the grace of God? When you sing this song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, I want you to remember this song is for you. This song is for me. Every day of our Christian life, we must call upon the grace of God. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to be ashamed of our past. It is forgiven and it is forgotten by God. And God's grace will enable you to forgive yourself and to forget your stain and your sin if you wash in the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.